In addition to those, there are even lesser known prohibitions against such seemingly insignificant activities as boxing or even participating in a raffle.
You've tuned in to Hope for the Heart. Today, we'll hear more about these prohibitions as our host, June Hunt, and her guest, Jason Barker, continue to share insight into the belief system of the Jehovah's Witnesses, as well as Jason's powerful and inspiring testimony. Now, Jason continues sharing his experiences as a third-generation Jehovah's Witness. So, let's begin today's broadcast of Hope for the Heart with June Hunt and Jason Barker.
No one wants to live in fear. No one wants to be controlled by fear. And there are certain things that Jehovah's Witnesses do, and they're doing them sincerely. They are taught to do whatever is necessary to avoid contamination. In other words, don't put yourself in a position where your mind could get contaminated by other thoughts that would run contrary to the accepted Jehovah's Witnesses teaching.
And, of course, that ties in. We talked earlier this week about the fact that that fear of contamination causes Jehovah's Witnesses to stay away from non-witnesses. They have few, if any, friends outside their congregations. But the fear of contamination is so strong that very often you cannot even trust people within your own congregation.
There's a manual for elders, which is called Pay Attention to Yourselves and to All the Flock. And I would assume that the average Jehovah's Witness member would not have read that manual. Is that correct?
That is correct. The distribution is limited only to elders.
How many elders would there be for a congregation?
There are at least three elders in the congregation, as well as a lower group of leaders called ministerial servants.
So we'll say approximately three elders would have this manual. What would you say is the purpose for the elders' manual, Pay Attention?
The purpose for paying attention to yourselves and to all the flock is oriented around guiding the elders in how to run the congregation. And a substantial portion of that manual is focused almost exclusively on detailing sins and offenses that are punishable and how to punish those offenses. And with the focus on punishment, the primary focus within that section is on disfellowshipping. Specifically, why would you disfellowship a Jehovah's Witness?
Excommunicate, in essence.
Excommunicate, precisely. And how would you go about doing that? And in the section in which they discuss disfellowshipping, they focus on the judicial hearing, which is the actual committee in which the committee of elders is convened, and the committee calls the already guilty, because most of the time when there's a committee convened, the Jehovah's Witness is already fully believed to be guilty of an offense.
Well, let me mention one thing before we get into those details that surprised me. I know there is instruction for Jehovah's Witnesses not to socialize with, for example, Christians. I would be considered as a Christian as having a false religion.
Absolutely.
So if I, June Hunt, as a Christian, was developing a close friendship with a Jehovah's Witness, that would be looked down upon by the Watchtower Society.
Absolutely. If Jehovah's Witnesses found out about it, they would be very curious about your relationship, and quite possibly the Jehovah's Witnesses would report that you have that friendship to the elders, and the elders would start watching the Jehovah's Witness to see if you, the Christian, were having any contaminating influence on the witness.
Well, let's talk about the extensive categorization of sins that could result in a Jehovah's Witness being disfellowshipped. Now, there would be some of the obvious ones, like we could think of the Ten Commandments, you know, lying, stealing, committing adultery. I know there's unnecessary violence, failure to provide for one's family. But I don't think the average person is aware of some of the other prohibitions.
There are a wide array of prohibitions that Jehovah's Witnesses must very stringently follow. Some of the more commonly known ones are Jehovah's Witnesses are not allowed to receive blood transfusions. Jehovah's Witnesses are not allowed to smoke or partake of tobacco products. But they also are not allowed to engage in what are called non-neutral activities. And these include such things as civic service, voting. Certainly, they cannot serve in the military or in any government position.
Yes.
But in addition to those, there are even lesser known prohibitions against such seemingly insignificant activities as boxing mm-hmm. or even participating in a raffle.
Well, Jason, I remember one time finding some little boxing gloves, and I gave them to my nephew, and he just got the biggest kick out of those boxing gloves. That would be a big no-no for a Jehovah's Witness, would it not?
That would be. In fact, when I was a child, I once exchanged something with a neighbor child and received a little inflatable boxing dummy from him, and my uh-huh. parents, in horror, immediately discarded that boxing dummy so that no witness saw it in our home.
And you said participating in a raffle.
That would be viewed as gambling by mm-hmm. Jehovah's Witnesses, mm-hmm. which is one of the things for which you can be disfellowshipped.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk about apostasy, the sin of apostasy. I know it's defined in this manual as action taken against true worship of Jehovah or his established order among his dedicated people. Well, that would sound understandable, apostasy, falling away from the truth.
In many ways, that, of course, is an understandable definition, but it's important to realize just how wide-reaching the Watchtower concept of apostasy is. So not only is apostasy involved in actively promoting or engaging in false religion, but it's any type of critical thinking or questioning of Watchtower doctrine or practices.
Yes, this is what would be a concern to me. For example, for you as a Jehovah's Witness, a former one,
yes,
for you to question or criticize any teaching by the Watchtower Society or any one of the representatives of the Watchtower, that would constitute independent thinking.
Precisely. So, for example, if I were a faithful Jehovah's Witness and lived a good Jehovah's Witness life, were faithful to all their regulations and fulfilled all the requirements, but I said, I think the prohibition against a raffle is just silly, mm-hmm. an elder could decide that I should be disfellowshipped for that act of apostasy. I've questioned the organization.
Okay, let's look at the procedure. Since nearly one-third of the manual, Pay Attention, is devoted to the procedures for creating a judicial committee and holding a judicial hearing, we need to understand, what is a judicial committee?
A judicial committee is primarily the elders. And so the elders gather together. In fact, there's a back room mm-hmm. in most congregations where these are held. And the elders gather together, and they summon a Jehovah's Witness who is suspected of or accused of being guilty of transgressing any of the Watchtower's prohibitions or rules. And it's important to realize that with the committees and the hearings, these proceedings are entirely secret, that there are no records kept of what transpired mm-hmm. beyond the decision of the Judicial Committee of Elders. But there are no transcripts of statements, no recordings are allowed, no photographs are allowed. And furthermore, by and large, the person who's accused does not really bring in witnesses. Occasionally, mm-hmm. it can happen that an accused person is allowed to bring in witnesses of that person's character. Mm-hmm. But usually, Jehovah's Witnesses would not want to serve as a character witness for someone who's being accused of something because the witnesses are afraid that they might become guilty by association.
And that was going to bring out that point, that interaction of any kind with individuals who've been punished by a judicial committee is considered anathema to witnesses because that could mean that they themselves would be disfellowshipped.
And any time someone has been punished, and usually it's with disfellowshipping, if you communicate in a social way, in a friendly way, have a relationship with a disfellowshipped person, you as a Jehovah's Witness are in serious danger of being disfellowshipped yourself.
While there's an element of secrecy about it, it is not kept a secret.
No, the results of the committee meetings, of the judicial hearings, are very public. The results, if there is a guilty verdict, so to speak, if a baptized member is punished, then that is announced from the platform, from the stage and the podium at the front of the Kingdom Hall at one of the meetings. But even more shocking than that is if you are studying to become a Jehovah's Witness, but you have mm-hmm. not yet been baptized, if they have a judicial hearing with you but decide to not punish you, they decide to let you off the hook mm-hmm. that time, mm-hmm. they will still announce from the pulpit that there has been a hearing, but that they decided not to punish you. Mm-hmm. So many people have been shocked to hear that someone has been in trouble or has been under the suspicion of being in trouble.
Mm. Well, you've helped explain why there is a sense of fear of association, fear of contamination, fear of not abiding by all of the rules and regulations. And isn't it wonderful that in 1 John chapter 4, it says that God is love, and there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. When you come into that love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you truly receive a freedom from fear.
We'll return with more from June Hunt and Jason Barker right after this. Life storms can destroy our lives in a way that makes recovery seem hopeless. June Hunt's book, Hope for Your Heart, provides hope for those trying to rebuild after losing their way in the storms. We would like to send you a copy of Hope for Your Heart as an expression of thanks for your gift of at least $25. And if you make that gift before the end of the month, we will also place a copy of this book into the hands of one of the many women in prison who are trying to rebuild their lives. Our order line is 1-800-488-HOPE, 1-800-488-HOPE, or you can visit us online at hopefortheheart.org.
You know, there are times when someone will come across our path, and that person has a particular need. And we're so grateful because it's something that we have studied fairly recently or been exposed to fairly recently. And Jason, that's exactly the case for me in regard to Jehovah's Witnesses, because there was a point in time where I knew nothing about this organization. I did know it was classified as a cult, but I basically knew nothing about it. And I was teaching and writing a course called Counseling Through the Bible on about 100 different topics. And I chose Jehovah's Witnesses as one of the topics, knowing that there are many people who are drawn into this cult. There are some who were born into it, as you were. But what I've often wondered is, would God have put the person who is in my life right now, who has been in my life for now several years, would God have put that person into my life had I not been exposed to how to help this person?
Really, there are two ways of looking at it, because there are two types of situations. One is the case, so much as you face, of you began learning about Jehovah's Witnesses, and then God brought someone to you,
yes,
to give you the opportunity to put into practice,
yes,
what you have learned.
Uh-huh.
The other situation, and this may be the case for many of our other listeners, is that these are people who already have friends or family who are Jehovah's, mm-hmm, Witnesses, and God is using this to call them to learn about Jehovah's Witnesses and thus to engage in outreach and evangelism to the friends and family.
Mm. Well, in order to help people, and I know you can help all of us, I've put together something called the ABCs of Witnessing to the Witnesses. And I would like to just mention the points and then let you comment, because we can learn from you.
All right.
The A is assume that they are sincere.
And this is an excellent point. Most Jehovah's Witnesses are indeed very sincere. They,
mm-hmm,
are very zealous for their understanding of God and for their religious organization. Unfortunately, far too many of us approach Jehovah's Witnesses as if they are charlatans,
mm-hmm,
out to con us into joining their religion and trying to take money from us. In reality, they are people doing the best they can, one, to work out their own salvation, but two, to offer us what they view as the precious gift of salvation. Therefore, we need to treat them with the integrity and respect that such honest, zealous people deserve.
And I think even to verbalize appreciation for their sincerity.
Exactly.
The B in the ABCs is be compassionate and loving. I like how Jesus approached people. In Mark 6:34, it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. When you really think about Jesus, it's his love that drew so many of the people.
And Jesus said about Christians that we would be known by our love.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
mm-hmm,
not only for each other, but we should have this love for others. And I cannot emphasize that point strongly enough from personal experience. As a Jehovah's Witness knocking on doors, I can't tell you how many Christians would tell me they were a Christian and slam the door in my face, or even one individual who told me that he was a Christian, saved by Jesus, and then threatened to run me through with his pitchfork. Compassion and love is something that far too few Jehovah's Witnesses actually experience from Christians.
Well, you pop down to my D, which is don't slam the door in their faces. and I'm glad you said that, because that presents the exact opposite of what we want to present as the love of Christ.
Precisely.
Well, the C is call them by name. If a witness comes to your door and you're led by the Lord to talk with that witness, ask their name. It's a sign of respect. I know I'm trying to be very conscientious about that with the Jehovah's Witness who I am in a friendship with. Every time someone else is with me, and it may be in a ministry context, I intentionally introduce her. I call her by name and then briefly share what kind of ministry this other person is involved with, but I make sure it's a very warm encounter.
And that's very important in dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses who are trained to keep the outside world at a distance. By using such things as their name, you are creating an intimacy, a relationship with them that otherwise they would not have tried to pursue themselves. So you are opening a door that they might not even have looked for.
Our next point is explain how you know you have received eternal life through Christ. What would have made a difference to you had someone not just slammed the door? Because I believe that you have told me that no one shared authentic Christianity with you when you were going door to door.
That's correct. In my 20 years as a Jehovah's Witness, I knocked on probably thousands of doors, and not one person, even among all those who told me they were Christians, shared with me the gospel of Christ. It was not until after I left the Watchtower Society that I ever first heard a true presentation of the gospel.
You know, that's really tragic. It saddens my heart. Because your experience would not be unique.
Far too many former Jehovah's Witnesses, even those who are now Christians, will say that they knew almost nothing about the gospel, not just because the Watchtower Society didn't teach it, but because other Christians didn't teach them.
When I was teaching this course, Counseling Through the Bible, someone had taken my teaching notes and it was at one of our staff members' home, and she was going to put it into the form we have it in right now in our biblical keys. Well, on Saturday afternoon, I received a phone call, and she said, June, where is that main scripture you just taught on with the Jehovah's Witnesses? And I said, are you talking about 1 John 5:13? And she said, what does it say? And I said, it says, I write these things to you that you may know you have eternal life. And she said, that's it. I had two Jehovah's Witnesses who knocked on my door, and they're sitting in my living room right now. I've got to go. Bye. It was real fast. And so she calmly then sat down and said, do you know that you have eternal life right now? And they said, oh, no, you can't know that. No one can know that. And she said, well, I know that I have eternal life. I have come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. And their eyes got big. And so she got out the Bible and showed them 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And they talked for a little bit. Well, they were fairly new witnesses. And what I remember is, she handed them our material. Now, technically, they are not to take religious material from any other religion.
Correct.
It would be considered corrupt or false. But they did take it. And we prayed that somehow the words that were spoken and whatever they read in our material would penetrate their hearts and truly be a part of them receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. All I know that happened for sure is the next week the big guns came back. There were some very experienced elders that came to her door.
And that demonstrates just how effective that approach was, because the Jehovah's Witnesses would not send some of their top elders out to this house unless your friend had really been able to reach them somehow with the message she presented.
Mm-hmm.
And there were two things about that message that made it so very effective. One, she presented the aspect of relationship with God, a concept that is foreign to most Jehovah's Witnesses, because the Watchtower Society teaches that only the 144,000, the elite group of Jehovah's Witnesses who go to heaven, will have that personal relationship.
Yes.
And secondly, she presented to them the idea of certainty that you are saved, because Jehovah's Witnesses live in continual nervousness, if not fear, that they will not work hard enough and well enough to inherit eternal life.
Jason, I think one other point that really helps is to agree with them whenever you can.
Absolutely.
So that you're not polarizing yourself. You don't want to be perceived as the antagonist.
And it's important because not every single thing the Jehovah's Witnesses believe is an error. There certainly are a great many errors, and they are very serious errors.
Mm-hmm.
But to present everything they believe as errors, one, would make us look bad because there would be things that we actually do agree with.
Yes.
And two, exactly as you said, it presents us as antagonists. We become mean-spirited and nitpicking rather than people who are lovingly trying to reach out.
And that's truly in keeping with 2 Timothy 2, where it says, "The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." I think the spirit that you have paves the way for representing who Jesus Christ really is to a Jehovah's Witness.
Do you know the four things that most often attract people to the Jehovah's Witnesses? The answer to this question and more of Jason Barker's story are all part of June Hunt's Heart of the Matter series, Jehovah's Witnesses, A Counterfeit Kingdom or Not. If you'd like to order a copy of this series, visit hopefortheheart.org, hopefortheheart.org, or call 1-800-488-HOPE, 1-800-488-4673. And this month is June in June, where we ask you to share how God has changed your life through this ministry. This is an opportunity for us to thank God for your changed life as He has worked through this ministry. Leave your note at hopefortheheart.org or mail it to Hope for the Heart, 2001 Plano Parkway, Suite 1000, Plano, Texas, 75075. This month, Hope for the Heart has a special offer to help you and help others. For your gift of $25 to support our ministry, we'll send you a copy of June's book, Hope for Your Heart, as a way of saying thanks. And we will also place a copy of this book into the hands of one of the many women in prison who are trying to rebuild their lives. Call 1-800-488-HOPE or visit us online at hopefortheheart.org. As we talk about hope, we want you to know that it's much more than a vague emotion. Hope can change lives. You can also share hope and help when you partner with Hope for the Heart. Through your prayers and regular financial giving, you can help us continue this message of hope and change the lives of those who listen to this station and those around the world. For more information about this ministry and our partnership opportunities, visit hopefortheheart.org. hopefortheheart.org, or call 1-800-488-4673. And don't forget to send your note to June. We don't know about the work God is doing in the lives of our listeners unless you share that with us, like this listener did.
As I listened, the more God began to work on my life, and as you always mention about the burlap bag filled with rocks of different sizes, I too needed to empty myself to God. I believe God will be using me for something special, so I can be light and hope.
Now, here's June once again with a closing word of hope from God's Word.
Is the Holy Spirit nothing more than some vague mystical force? Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is with a person. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14:26.
The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you.